And turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Look in verse, start in verse 1, please. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenice, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we were of Paul's company, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. I want to talk to you this afternoon about discerning the will of God. In this passage, we find several things that we'll work through, some principles discerning God or helping us discern God's will. And some of them are from this actual text. We're going to borrow something else from the previous chapter. But we'll talk about that today. We're going to take a step back from our study in the life of Moses this week. I just have been studying and I haven't finished preparing a message in the life of Moses yet, but there's a lot of things happening this week and a lot of things happening in relation to our missionary, Noah George, and a lot of conversations and just a lot of uncertainty. If you've been following what's happening in the world with Lebanon, with Israel, if you've been following at all, you know that it's pretty tense. It's pretty tense. It could get way worse than it already is. It's already bad. And the thought and idea of when do they go, how do they go, all of those have been questions. And this passage, just thinking about it in this week, in this passage, is very good for us, practically speaking, generally speaking, in just determining the will of God. If you're a conscientious Christian, you want to please the Lord. If you're a conscientious Christian, you want to know the will of God concerning decisions in life. There are some things that we don't have to ask the Lord, what is your will in? There are some things that are spelled out for us very clearly in Scripture already. We don't have to search for the will of God in that. It's spelled out for us. All we need to do is simply obey what we already know. But there are other things in life, other decisions that aren't necessarily clearly spelled out for us, things that affect our life, things that affect our relationships. And there are things that decisions that could be made that could really change the course of life and things. And so if you're a conscientious Christian, you want to know, how is the Lord leading? What is the will of God for my life? And our text and the history of Paul in the book of Acts reveals some principles to us on how to discern the will of God. The primary thesis for the message is simply that we need to walk closely with the Lord in order to discern His guidance as we live in obedience to His Word and as we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. God, that's a lot of words there, but the idea is to stay close to the Lord, be obedient to His Word, and depend on the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we ultimately find the will of God in things. Because God said that He would direct our steps if we would acknowledge Him. And so that's sort of a brief introduction here, but I want to work through some principles here for discerning the will of God. Again, some of them are in the text, most of them are, and others we're going to borrow from Paul's walk with God in the previous chapter. And so that's the direction I want to go. I'm going to give you some updates. I'm going to give you some things concerning Noah George and throughout this message as well, okay? Just to bring you up to speed and make you aware. Because we've been praying, and we've asked the Lord to make His will very clear and very plain for us, and certainly that's not just a burden on our heart, it's even more of a burden for them. And so we're going to try to incorporate all of that in the message here. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Word. And Your promises to direct our steps if we would acknowledge You. And Lord, Your ways are always perfect, and Your timing is always perfect. And we thank You that you do have a wonderful plan for the life of Your children if we will simply follow and obey. And Your purpose for our life is that we give glory to You. We need to be in the will of God in order for that to happen. And we thank You that You've given us a way to know. And we pray, Lord, that You just encourage us today with these truths and instruct us as well. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. First principle that I want to draw your attention to is in verses 10 through 13, and that is, when it comes to discerning the will of God in your life, you and I, we need to basically write a blank check to God with our life. In other words, whatever God wants, that's the idea. In verse 10, the Bible says, and I said, what shall I, or I gotta get to, sorry. Verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul had the mindset that whatever God's will is and whatever God's purpose is and however God can get glory out of my life, I'm His. In other words, whatever God wants to do, He can do. And again, the principle is in discerning the will of God, you and I both have to have a mindset and come to a place that my life is the Lord's. God has a blank check to do with me as He will. It's futile to speculate about God's will for your life unless you are 100% committed to obeying it. People say, I want to know the will of God, but in reality, we want God to tell us what to do, but we still want to control whether or not we're going to do this or that or whatever. And it's not a full surrender. Like the Apostle Paul said, I'm ready not to be bound only, but to even die, if that was the will of God, if that's how He would glorify Himself, I'm willing for God to do that. We treat God like He's a travel agent sometimes. You know, a travel agent will put the itinerary together and he'll book the trip and then he'll come to you and say, hey, what do you think of this? God is not like that. God isn't going to do that with our life. He doesn't plan some things out and how about this and how about that and then come to us for our approval. What do you think about that? And we get to ultimately decide. God is God. He's the Lord. And He does have a wonderful plan for our lives as His children, but we must yield our entire life to Him, trusting that His will is good, His will is acceptable, His will is perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches us that. Paul had come to that point long ago in his life so that he could say, I am ready not only to be bound or to be imprisoned, but even to die at Jerusalem for the Lord's sake. Look at we read that in verse 13. The idea is that Paul did not consider his mortal life dear to himself, like to preserve it. It was the Lord's. And the application is pretty simple. You know, the idea of signing your life over to God could be a little scary at times. If I yield and surrender to God in everything, what is that going to actually mean? I mean, what if God tells me to go somewhere that could be very dangerous? You understand what I mean? That's the fears. Or what if God wants me to do something that I don't think I'm capable of doing, or I don't even want to do? What we need to remember is that God is still God. But not only that, He's our loving Heavenly Father. He's all-knowing, He's all-wise. And the Bible teaches us that His purpose is to glorify Himself through our life. And so we've got to begin by trusting Him in that. And His will for our life might include difficult trials. It might include paths that are hard. But we can trust that even in those things, God's protection and God's blessing and God's hand on our life is so much better, infinitely better than us trying to preserve our life some way that we think we can. And the Bible tells us that there's no good thing that He will withhold from those who walk uprightly. And you know what? Here's the truth. I think I can say this without hesitation because I believe the Lord. There is no one, including those who've gone through severe trials and persecution, there is no one who's ever wrote God a blank check with their life and then later on regretted it. So, discerning the will of God, we've got to begin here. We've got to start here, giving God full control, writing God a blank check, if you will, with our life. Paul did that. He said he didn't count his life dear unto himself. He says, long ago, I gave control to the Lord, so I'm ready. If that's how God is going to glorify Himself, then I'm willing. Secondly, in order to discern the will of God, we need to grow to know Him intimately. That's through His Word, through His Spirit. And we borrow that from Acts chapter 20. That if you turn back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, notice that Paul says in verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, I go to Jerusalem bound in the Spirit. I don't know exactly what's going to happen here, but I do know this, that the Lord has told me that in every city bonds and afflictions abide me. And he said, but those things don't move me. And I don't count my life dear unto myself. In other words, Paul is saying here, the thing that I'm going to do, I'm bound in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has compelled me to do this. And Paul was able to say that because he knew the Lord and walked closely with the Lord for many years prior to this. We see that exemplified in his life, that the desire of Paul's heart was simply to know Jesus Christ. The driving force of his life was to know the Lord more fully and intimately. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 7, we get an indicator of the Apostle Paul's heart. In Philippians 3, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win or gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." You see the heart of the Apostle Paul, that I may know him and the power of his suffering, resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. His heart was to win or gain Christ. The Apostle Paul preached in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit. The point is, there aren't any shortcuts or easy formulas to automatically knowing the Lord intimately. It's a process of time that requires diligence on our part, seeking after him through prayer, through his word, learning his character, learning to trust him, learning to be obedient to him. And a lot of times people say, "Oh, I want to know the will of God, but it's because I need to make a decision right now. And prior to this, I've not spent time with the Lord. I've not been pursuing after him. I've not been trying to know him intimately. But God, you got to give me an answer so I can do the right thing and know your will." Do we really want to know the will of God? If we do, and we know that God's will is to glorify himself through my life, then I'm going to be seeking after him to know him deeper and fuller in my life. Being able to learn his voice. Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice? The prompting in your soul that you just know is God trying to compel you or prompt you? Do you know what that is? Have you heard it? Well, it doesn't just happen. Becoming sensitive and understanding the sound or the prompting of the Spirit of God, it comes through seeking after him, learning, growing in our relationship with him. Paul said, "I go bound in the Spirit." He had a relationship with the Lord. The Spirit of God had told him some things. And we see, thirdly, that when it comes to discerning the will of God, we also need to act on biblical principles and not on human wisdom. This is an important one. Look at verse 11. Go back to Acts 21. Verse 11, "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." When it comes to discerning the will of God, we do need to act on biblical principles and not on human wisdom or understanding. I'm expanding here on the previous point a little bit in order to say that at times, God's wisdom and God's ways are different or opposed to man's wisdom and man's logic. In Isaiah 55, we read that God says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And we can look at the example using our text of human wisdom and human logic that would say we should avoid a course of action if it's going to lead to obvious persecution or trial or even harm in our life. The Bible tells us here that there was one named Agabus, a certain prophet, who came from Judea. And he took Paul's girdle and he bound his own hands. And he said, the Holy Ghost is saying that whoever owns this, the same thing is going to happen to him. He's going to be bound and delivered unto the Gentiles. And when those people that loved the Apostle Paul heard that, even those that were with him, they said, Paul, don't go, don't do that, because of the danger. Well, sometimes God's will is to be glorified through his servants as they endure various trials, even sometimes if it requires or comes to their martyrdom. You know what? It might not seem logical to some people that Noah George is even in the Middle East as a missionary. It's a crazy place. It can be dangerous. It's so full of turmoil. It may not seem logical at all for somebody to go someplace where you know at any minute something could pop off and it could get really bad. That may not seem logical in our human thinking, but you know what isn't logical that we do often? What really isn't logical that we do often is to operate in disobedience to the known will of God. We do that sometimes. We already know what God's will is, but we still operate in disobedience. That's not logical. You know, when we have known Bible principles and we do otherwise, that isn't logical. Why was Paul bound in the Spirit, according to chapter 20 and verse 22? Well, the Lord had already revealed some things to him prior to this. Therefore, he was compelled to obey. In fact, if you remember, back in Acts chapter 9, when Saul, who was the Apostle Paul, was converted, when he got saved, do you remember what happened? Let's go back there and read Acts chapter 9, just so that I get all of the details correct. Let's go to verse 15, Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Even when he was converted, the Lord showed him, or said, he's a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings. He's going to be in Rome. He's going to stand before kings. He's going to preach the gospel. And Jesus said, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Why was Paul bound in the Spirit? Because the Lord had already revealed things to him. He was compelled to obey. So when it comes to discerning the will of God, we need counsel, and we'll talk about that in a little while. But when it comes to Bible principles that are laid out for us, we need to act on Bible principles and not on human wisdom. Another aspect here, or principle, is that when it comes for us to discerning the will of God, we need to really analyze our motives and desires in light of God's purpose to glorify himself through my life. We need to analyze our motives and our desires in light of the fact that we know it is God's purpose to glorify himself through my life. Notice what Paul said back in our text in verse 13. In verse 12, these people said, when they heard this, they said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But what did he say? Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine own heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What was Paul's motive? To glorify the Lord, right? And he says, my motive isn't to hurt you. What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? My motive isn't to hurt you. I don't have a death wish. that I'm looking for. I simply want to glorify the name of Jesus. And this is what he's compelling me to do. So here's the application when it comes to analyzing our motives, our desires. For us, we should consider, can this thing that I am considering, can it rob God of glory through my life? Will this thing hinder the will of God or cause me to be disobedient to him in some way? That's what I should be considering. Maybe there are ideas or thoughts or plans. You know what? Somebody might say, I'm considering making this move. I want out of here. I'm going to go. There's something I'm looking for. But what we should consider is, this thing that I'm considering doing, could it, will it, hinder the will of God? Could it, will it, cause me to be disobedient to God in some way? Because God doesn't want me to do that. He wants me to be right here. What is my motive in considering this thing? Is it driven by my flesh, something I desire, or can God get glory out of it somehow? We have to consider, am I willing to truly walk away from whatever this is if the Lord says no? You know, just because an opportunity presents itself that doesn't violate a Bible principle doesn't mean that it's God's will. You understand what I mean? On the other hand, we could be resisting something that the Lord is actually wanting. The question we have to ask ourselves is, why am I resisting? Maybe the Lord is saying, go. Maybe the Lord is saying, I want you to do this. But we find ourselves resisting the will of God. And we have to ask ourselves, why am I resisting? What's the motive? What is causing this lack of yieldedness? Is it a lack of faith on my part that's causing me to drag my feet? Is it my flesh saying, I just don't want to do that? I don't see myself doing it. I could never do that. What is it that's causing this lack of yieldedness? We should analyze our motives. We say, oh, I want to know the will of God. I want to do the will of God. But what is the desire in light of God's purpose to glorify himself through my life? Because maybe going is actually the thing that God will use to get glory out of your life. So we need to give God a blank check. I'm yours. We need to grow in our relationship with him, to know him intimately, so I know his voice. We need to be consistent in acting on biblical principles, not on our own understanding or human wisdom. We need to analyze our motives and our desires in light of the fact that God wants to glorify himself through my life. Fifthly, we need to listen to and evaluate counsel from godly believers. This helps in discerning the will of God. And this may seem a little backwards as we read this, but I'll make a point in just a minute. Look at verse 4. In verse 4 of our text, in finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Interesting. Go to verse 12. And when we heard these things, because Agabus has just testified that whoever owns this girdle is going to be bound and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. So when it comes to discerning the will of God, we do need to listen to and we do need to evaluate counsel from godly believers. Now, some people say that Paul was wrong in going to Jerusalem, and they base that in light of verse 4, where the Bible says that these disciples said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. But we also have to remember that Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit, right? Does that seem like a contradiction? Well, it's the Spirit of God who is speaking, and the Spirit of God is not going to contradict himself. And so there's another explanation, there has to be. And that verse 4, has got to be interpreted in the light of what Paul already said in chapter 20, that he goes bound in the Spirit. And let's read it again in verse 22. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, here's what I do know, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, verse 4 of chapter 21 was not a command to Paul from the Lord that he should not go to Jerusalem, but rather it was the imploring of Christians that he shouldn't go in light of what the Spirit revealed was going to happen when he goes, that it was going to be trouble, that there was going to be danger. In verse 10, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, and he said, you're going to be taken captive, you're going to be bound, and you're going to be given into the hand of Gentiles. But as far as Paul was concerned, that revelation was nothing new at all, because he said, the Holy Spirit has already told me that in every place I go, there's going to be bonds and afflictions. Paul's companions, Paul's friends, they all had very good motives. They loved him dearly. They said, you shouldn't do this. However, Paul had a higher motive. And that motive was to glorify the Lord. He said, I'm ready to not only be bound, but also to die for the Lord. He also knew that it was put into his heart that he was to preach unto his own countrymen, that they would be saved. The point is this. We should always evaluate counsel that we receive when it comes from godly sources. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. At the same time, as we understand that, it doesn't always mean that counsel from other people is the deciding factor in what we need to do. But it does provide safety in decisions. So we should seek counsel. We should get advice because we all have blind spots. We should get it from godly sources because it does help us in determining what God's will is. Many times people won't go and get counsel because they don't actually want to hear what's going to be said because they already know that what they're trying to do is probably not going to be good and they don't want to hear that, so they don't even go get advice or counsel. Do they really want God's will? Nope. Now, let me just give you some information. We could have the same mind and heart that, man, things are bad over there. Don't go. And I think that's pretty common. I feel that way very much. That is a true thing. But that doesn't always mean that's what the Lord's will is. And so the heart is, here's what I feel, here's what I think, here's what I believe, but Lord, you need to show us, you need to confirm to us what your will actually is. For those of you that don't know, I've been speaking with Noah days and days in a row and communicating, talking over, praying. We've all been praying that the Lord would make his will known. And as of now, the decision is made that Noah and Saray are going to stay in the United States. And for a couple of weeks, I can't remember the exact date. Yeah, October 11th. And so the Lord has answered our prayer. We ask the Lord to give us clarity. We ask the Lord to show his will. I've talked to Noah. I'm never going to tell Noah what to do. But we are on a team, and we do want to know the will of God. And so with prayer and with counsel and with advice, even from others who lived there, they've made the decision that it's best for them at this moment to postpone, at least for a couple of weeks, and then to be able to see and assess what happens between now and then. and ask the Lord then to give us wisdom for what the next step after that is. I don't know if you've been following what's going on over there, but as of Friday, Israel assassinated the leader, the head of Hezbollah. That's completely changed the whole dynamic of things on the ground over there. And we had been praying before, Lord, close that door if it's not your will. If that window is open, they're going to go. But as of Friday, things have changed quite a bit. And what that means is all the rules, which Hezbollah's never really followed rules anyway, but all the rules are out the window, off the table. That whole area of Beirut where the airport is all controlled by Hezbollah. There are brothers, sisters over in Lebanon that are saying, don't go anywhere near the airport. They've set up roadblocks, they set up checkpoints, all of that kind of thing, and they are themselves very concerned for the safety of Noah being an American and so on. Those are all factors, those are all things. Those are all circumstances that should be considered. It doesn't necessarily mean that is the determiner of what the will of God is. And so the point I'm making here and telling you is that all of that has been considered, but all of that is not the deciding factor. Finding peace in the heart and answer from the Lord is the deciding factor, yes or no. And that sort of leads to the last principle here, and it's last on purpose, because in determining the will of God, often the best thing to do is to prayerfully evaluate circumstances that God allows, but those are not the deciding factor. Evaluating circumstances or making a decision determined by circumstances is not a wise thing to do. And the best thing to do oftentimes is to simply set all the circumstances aside and just get a yes or no answer from the Lord, peace or no peace in your spirit about what the Lord is saying to do. We can consider Paul's circumstances. What were his circumstances? Well, he had a couple of warnings from people, don't go. On the other hand, one could say that everything seems to be lining up for you to go to Jerusalem. You had ships, you have a straight course, you're going to get there before the day of Pentecost. All of it's lining up. There aren't any hassles. Surely this must be the will of God. Well, the problem is that circumstances can go either way. There's some that said don't. There's some that say, hey, we've got a straight course, no hassles. But because circumstances can go either way, that's why it's not wise for us to make decisions solely based on circumstances. We should prayerfully consider them, but it shouldn't necessarily be the determining factor. It's not wise for us to be putting out a fleece like Gideon did in order to determine if something is God's will. We have to remember that closed doors don't always mean no. Maybe sometimes they just mean not yet. Does that make sense? Sometimes they just mean wait. Just like open doors don't always mean yes. In fact, Paul experienced that in his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2 in verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Paul had all kinds of open doors. He had all kinds of opportunity, but that doesn't always mean that it's a yes, and that's what the will of God is. And so the point is, we need to work through the process, prayerfully considering, but in dependence on the Lord, his word, his peace, through prayer, through the Spirit of God, through good counsel, trusting that God said he would direct our steps. Sometimes we can make mistakes. in discerning the will of God. We can. But that's typically because we're being ruled or controlled by something. And if we realize that we've made a mistake and it's due to stubbornness, it's due to self-will, it's due to pride, what we should do is confess that before the Lord and ask God for His forgiveness and ask Him to overrule my mistake. You know, God is bigger than our mistakes. He can use our mistakes, in fact. If we submit to Him and seek Him, He's greater than our failures. Praise the Lord for that, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so, determining the will of God is important, but it needs to be in light of the fact that God's purpose is to glorify Himself through my life. We've kind of walked through this process in discerning and determining what is it that God is saying, what is it that God wants. That's really good practice for you and for me for every day. Because my life is not about to, it's not supposed to be lived for me, but my life is to be yielded and surrendered to the Lord. There are things that I want sometimes. There are things that my flesh would say, man, I want to go do that. But I have to be compelled and bound and controlled by, well, if I actually went and did that, it might put me in a situation where I am being disobedient to what God actually wants me to do. And maybe God wants me to just not go, but to stay. I need to be yielded to that. I need to be surrendered to that. I need to have my heart and my life in a position where it's just an open or blank check for God. However you want to receive glory out of my life. And we shouldn't be like Moses was in some sense. Remember when God said, you're going to do this. And Moses was like, all right, well, if I have to do this, I guess that's what I got to do. But I sure wish you'd send somebody else to do it. Not the right attitude. I need to change mine if this is where God wants me to be. Does that make sense? Because ultimately, my life needs to bring glory to Him. I'll share something else with you in just a moment as we close and as we pray here, but how do you find the will of God for your life? Is it based on your own understanding or what you can logically measure out, pros, cons? Or is the motive for, Lord, I want to know your will because my life is yours and I want you to get glory out of it. Even if it means something dangerous, even if it means something that I wouldn't necessarily prefer, but my higher calling is to glorify the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd encourage and help us, Lord, to be biblical in our assessment of things and always consider it in light of why I'm alive, why I have existence, what is the purpose of my existence. And Lord, I pray that our heart would be, Lord, all I want to do is glorify you. Forgive me when I'm stubborn. Forgive me when I fail. Forgive me when I'm resistant. Help me to yield to you, Lord, just show me what you want. And then be determined to obey. And Lord, we do pray for Noah and his family. And Lord, I pray for some respite. I know it's very stressful, especially on Saraya. And Lord, I pray that you give her some comfort and some peace as well. And thank you for answering this prayer that we have prayed, that you'd make it clear in this step. You've answered, and so, Lord, we now ask that you would give guidance for the next one. And we know that this world is wicked. We know that the time seems short, and all the events seem to be pointing in one direction. We know that you have a plan still for the nation of Israel. You have a plan for the rest of this world that will come to pass. And in the midst of all of that, we still exist to bring glory to your name. Lord, we have fears, fightings and fears within and without, especially concerning those that we love. And it would be easy for us, based simply on human wisdom and emotion and logic, to say, don't do that. But that's not always the will of God or the way that you're going to get glory. At the same time, we need to not just operate on passion or burden. We need to operate in a sense of what is the thing that is going to bring the most glory to the Lord, and trust you that you'll reveal it. And so, while we do pray for them, we pray for guidance and leadership in the next step. And in the meantime, while they're in the States, Lord, I pray that you'd also direct their steps. There are some things that need to happen and maybe should happen, and you've orchestrated that or designed that as well. And so, Lord, we just ask for your guidance every step of the way as we seek your face, as we look to be obedient to what you give. Lord, we know that you'll answer prayer and you'll guide. And we trust you and we love you and we thank you for the way that you care for us as our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray for our own church family. Pray for those who are hurting, struggling, spiritually, emotionally. Lord, I pray that we'd be quick to look to you, look to your word. Help us to encourage one another. And Lord, may we have a collective heart and mind that what we're here for is to serve the Lord, to give glory to the Lord. We're on the same team. We should not fight amongst ourselves. We should not be looking horizontally at one another. We ought to be looking vertically toward the Lord to give glory to Christ. Our hearts should be knit together in love. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to move forward in the will of God, even as a church. Lord, we seek your face. We want to know. We ask for your guidance, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.